Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do count it a privilege, Lord, to be here today and just to reflect back on the testimonies that we heard, Lord, and the land that we live in and the blessings that we have, Lord. I do pray, Lord, that we can be like that woman that probably hasn't heard from a Christian for a long time. We can be hungering and thirsting for your word today, Lord. That we can be so excited that we're sitting here and in this nice, quiet setting, Lord, and probably most of us know that we won't be disturbed today, Lord, and we can just soak in this word that you give us, Lord, and we can know that we're going to hear from you today, Lord, and we can open up your word and let you speak to us and minister to our hearts, Lord. I just pray, as we've already heard, that we can set aside all distractions, Lord, and put away the things that we've been pondering over this week, Lord, and are thinking about this coming week, Lord, that we can focus on what you have for us, Lord, and as you said, that if we do hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord, that we shall be filled, and we just thank you for that. We ask you to bless Brother Solly here and speak through him, Lord, and calm his nerves or whatever it may be, Lord, that he can speak boldly the things that you have for us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, brothers, for sharing this morning. My thoughts went to a verse in Matthew chapter 4, it says there that the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has sprung up. Light has sprung up to us today. Also thought of Isaiah 55. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I think of what's going on in the spirit world as a couple of young men come to a village with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a place where maybe where it's never been before. Praise God. God bless you. I was also struck with the thought of the lands that the early disciples gave up to the church. Those were possibly ancestral lands, lands that they'd inherited from their fathers. And I never saw that before, never thought of that before in that way, that they were precious. They were not something that they could give easily. There was a woman that came to the prophet Elisha and told him, "My husband died, and I have debts that my husband left me. My creditors are coming, and they want to take my sons as slaves." And the prophet Elijah asked her a question. He asked her, "What is in your house? What do you have in your house?" And she said, "All I have is a little jar of oil." And he said, "Go to your neighbors and get vessels, get a bunch of jars, thank you, and bring them and pour out into them. And don't just get a few of them, get all you can get." And her boys went and got a bunch of vessels, a bunch of jars, and brought them to her house. And she started to pour. And she poured. Maybe she started to pour in the smallest jar first, thinking, "Well, this will easily fill that one." And she poured and she poured until all the vessels were full, and then she asked for more. She must have been pretty excited, and her boys said, "That's all that we have. They're all full." And there was enough oil there, enough oil left to pay all her debts, plus live on that. But she gave what she had. What's in your hand is what he asked her. What is in your hand or your house? What is in your house? Moses came to God with all kinds of excuses that were maybe just a little bit more than humility. Maybe a little bit of self-pity or distrust of God. And he said, but Lord, I can't. Lord, they won't hear me. Lord, they won't trust me. And God asked him the same question, the same context. What's in your hand? And Moses said, a staff, just an oak staff, just a wooden staff. And God said, told him to throw it on the ground, and the thing turned into a serpent. And I've read that the serpent, the serpent was the symbol of divine power and authority on the king's crown, and it had a symbolic. It was symbolic of kingship, and that rod was used in a mighty way. But that's all he had, is just a rod. That's all the woman had, was just a vessel of oil. And today, as we think of the needs in the world, as we think of all of the darkness in the world and all of the great need around the world, and then we think of our own poverty, we think of our own shortcomings, and we wonder how can we help, how can such a little thing be of any good? Those are the thoughts that were going through my mind over the past week as we come back from Haiti. But if you read in the Word of God, I was encouraged to see, consider in the Word of God, that there is hope. There is hope if we give that which we have. What is in your hand is the title of the message today. What is in your hand today? Do you have a dream? Do you have a vision? Do you have a certain talent? Do you have money? Do you have a vision? What is it? What do you have today that you can give to the Lord? What do I have that I can give to the Lord? When the disciples told Jesus, there's a bunch of people here, it's in a desert place, and they're hungry, and they need to eat. And Jesus told him, you feed them. What do you have? And they said, we have two fishes and five small loaves. And he said, feed them. By faith, they did that. Psalm 126. I thought of these verses this morning as I was sitting here. Verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I believe, I'm not sure, but I believe the context of that verse is a man that is sowing seeds that they need for food. And we see that in Haiti. I want to talk about Haiti today, about my experience there. I want to talk about what I saw while I was down there so we can more effectively pray, so that we can, as a church, stand behind Brother Barry, Sister Julia, so that we can not just make this a wasted year of their time down there, but that God could be glorified. I believe the Bible says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not ignorant of his schemes and his tricks. And may we be wise unto his snares and his tricks. But as we consider the great just traveling through the airports to get there, just the great spiritual oppression in the lives of the people, both rich and poor, going, everyone going someplace, everyone on a road to somewhere. You and I today, everyone is on a path in life, on their way to somewhere. And we look at everything and we wonder, how can I? What is the use, or how can I make a difference? And that verse, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. In Haiti, you see the seeds that sometimes when they have a famine, the grain that should be used to replant the next year, they have to eat it until the planting time comes, and then they have nothing to plant. They have to. So there's men who have down through the ages have sown these seeds that they need. They need these seeds to eat, and they sow it. And it says that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So there is pain sometimes involved in humbling ourselves and doing the will of the Lord. There is pain involved there is loss involved sometimes in walking in God's will. It's not a bed of roses. It's not always a sunny day. But they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We have a promise of the Lord that if we sow and give that which seems insufficient, we will reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. So as we consider the spiritual poverty, both in this land and also in the land of Haiti. You go there, the thing that struck me is that they're not just a bunch of poor people just waiting on somebody to come share the gospel with them. Everybody's busy, going to and fro. Everybody has got their own ideas and views. And it takes a work of the Lord to bring someone. It takes a work of the Lord that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is truly an overwhelming task. It's not something that that we take lightly today. And it's an overwhelming task. And when we approach overwhelming tasks, what we tend to do is we often focus on the things that we don't have instead of the things that we have. God says, what do you have? What do you have that I can use? What do you have that you can give to me? What is it that you can have? That you have? Maybe it's at home being a prayer warrior. Maybe that's what you have to give to me. I'll honor that. I'll bless that. We have the promise. Well, we pray He hears us. I could do so much more if I only had this or that. I could move forward if only this or that was not in my way. Everyone else seems to be blessed with this or that. And if I had more talents, if I had this or that, then I could be useful to the Lord. But the question that echoes down through the ages from the Word of God is, what is in your hand? What is in your house? What do you have? What do you have today? He's not looking for a person who has everything that he thinks he should have. He's looking for a person who's willing to give that which he has. He's looking for a faithfulness. He that is faithful in that which is least. In Haiti, there's a few things that I made some notes of here. That the first thing that stands out when you go there is the poverty. Everyone is very poor. Everyone is very poor. How can I help very poor people? How can I help a whole nation of people? You're sitting there eating some rice and beans or a piece of chicken, and there's a bunch of little boys and girls out there watching. I could ask one of them to come share my meal with them, but he will come back tomorrow and he'll bring his friends. It's a never-ending task. Poverty is so great, it's hard to imagine a land that is so different from here. It is so different from here that it's, and many of you have been there, but I saw that some depths of that poverty, physical poverty, this trip like I've never seen before. And there's First of all, there's two classes of people in Haiti. There's the rich and there's the poor. There's no middle class. And in a land where there's no middle class, that's a very unhealthy economy. The rich and the poor. And if you want to get some skilled labor to do work for you, whether it be electrical or work on a skilled auto mechanic, they're not the poverty people. They're people that have a house and a car, and they require just as much for a daily wage almost as what they do here, because it costs them more to live down here than it does here. Inflation is just out of this world. It's a very... how do we help them? How do we help them? How do we go there? How do we go there? And then because you're white, they want to double charge you yet. And they simply won't do it unless you pay them. And if they don't do it, you don't have any idea who else can. And it's just a struggle. How do you help such a poor nation where there's no grocery stores for the poor? There are grocery stores for the rich with big walls around them. The poor have never been, they don't know what a grocery store looks like. They don't have mattresses. They don't have doctors. They don't have a house is a shelter where you sleep in. The kitchen is usually a pot sitting on some stones out front. And there's ground floors, and they lay on blankets on ground floors. I was talking to a 30-year-old man, and I was just talking to him, and I asked him, "Have you ever heard of pizza?" He said, never, don't know what pizza is. Never heard of pizza. And I told him that he knows what spaghetti is, and I told him it's an Italian food. It's an Italian. Americans everywhere eat it. Bathing consists of going to the creek. So how do we help? There's not enough money. There's not enough money in collectively here to feed everyone. So how do we help? And the answer that I feel the Lord gave me on that is the first of all to go be that a poverty of spirit, a poor in spirit person can help them, because what they need isn't necessarily rice and beans. And I would encourage anyone that goes there to be careful on who you give what, because they can be the most deceptive. They can lie, and they know how to play the game. And what they need is Jesus Christ, because when you find Christians down there, they're happy and their needs are met. The Lord provides for them. They don't live much different than the poor, but they don't worry about tomorrow. Poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit today. If we don't have that, we won't be of much help to them or anyone else. Jesus came down, and it says he made himself of no reputation. Through his poverty, we became rich. And Jesus was not poor, but he became poor for us so we could be rich. If we become poor, if we are poor in spirit, if our spirit is poor, whatever our financial condition is, if we're humble and go there with an attitude to learn, it helps. Because you can't fool them. You can't, you know, the temptation when you're in, it seems like it takes a committee of Haitians to figure anything out. Whether it's at a gas station trying to convert American money to Haitian, or whether it's at the market, you know, there's always a group of people standing around every financial transaction. And there's three or four people talking, and it's very easy to take the position of, "I'm an American, and you guys need to serve me, and just this is not hard, you know, let's just do this." And it's very, very challenging. As I watched Brother Barry for a week there, he faced some circumstances that were make you want to, it was very trying. And I saw Jesus come forth every time. And, but poor in spirit is our, that is what we, that is a spirit that is of a poverty level and not of an elevated level. God can use that. God can use that. Number two, in Haiti, everyone loves Jesus. Everyone's a Christian. Many of the cars, the buses, the tap taps and everything say, Merci Jésus, which means thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, everywhere. Thank you, Jesus. I've heard they've even integrated Christ into the voodoo world down there. I saw one place with a sign out by the road. It said the Almighty God Auto Parts Store. There's everyone you meet knows Jesus. And there is a... And it seems that, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Catholics, they have covered the place very, very thoroughly. And it is a challenge. What do we have? What do we have that we can... How can we, both here and down there, what do we have that we can show them Jesus Christ? We heard this morning about being conformed to His image, being like Jesus. You know, God can use that. Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. That is not something that I forcefully do. It is something that I, by faith, I let my light shine before a lost and a dying world. I let my light shine. And God can use that. He'll use it in ways that we know not. Who can tell what God is up to? Who can tell what God will do with a kind word or a smile? Who can tell what God does with a simple visit or a handshake or a friendly word? Who can tell what God could do with a returning good for evil? God can use that, and He can multiply it in the heart of an unbeliever and break his heart and use it mightily. And He can multiply that many times over. Many fold, He can multiply that. We found ourselves one evening beside the road, stopping to buy a mattress from a roadside place. And on one side of us was a large church, probably built by the Americans. And on the left side of us was a nightclub. And there was... The loud thumping music coming out of both of those places was unreal. So I walked over to the door of the church, and it was probably a 60 by 120 building. It was all cement. It was a nice big cement building. And that place was full of people, and they were dancing. And it wasn't just hallelujah, praise the Lord. It looked like dancing in a nightclub. That's what it looked like. And the music that came out of there was so incredibly loud that I could feel it in my ears a little while after that. It was a cement, you know, cement walls and cement ceiling, and it was loud enough to cause damage to your ears. I can't imagine being in there. But we had some young Haitian men with us, and we asked them, "Who are these people?" And they said, "Oh, that's a church." And then so we said, there's a nightclub. What they're doing is they're taking the nightclub and they're putting it in the church. And they thought about this. They laughed about it and they thought about it a little. And that is a common mentality, that a church that does that and dances, it's just okay. The things I saw in there were ungodly. You know, it was... And... So may they see Christ in us as we go there. The third thing is the flood of worldly American ways. The flood of worldly American ways and dress that has come into that place since the earthquake it's just a stark contrast from what I saw 15 years ago. The influence of the internet. One man told me that all a young Haitian needs is to make friends with an American, and if he can get himself an American to get him a smartphone, he can get on the internet, get on Facebook, and he can make friends all over the U.S. and Canada, wherever there's people with money, and give them a sad story and send him pictures, and they send money to them. They can make a living doing that. When you see that incredible flood of immodest clothes, they bring these clothing. I saw them at the market, just mountains of clothes. They come in big bags like this from Europe and the U.S. and Canada. And they're it's like the world's worst, most provocative, most ungodly clothes that you could. And they find these things, and it's just, there's no one there teaching about that. No one there is teaching about it. There's a young lady came to Barry's house one evening, and she's 18 years old, and she came in there, and she must have, and she was dressed in that way, and we just kind of, our first reaction was, well, she just wants money, you know, that's all she wants, but they invited her in, and we ate supper, and she was just quiet, and after supper, we began to talk to her a little bit, and we didn't say anything about her dress, nothing, and she asked us, is it okay to dress like this? Is it okay to, no, she said, is it okay to wear these clothes to church, I think, or something. She made reference to her clothes. And I'm not sure what we said right then, but she went on to say that the Americans tell her that this is okay. The Americans tell her that this is okay. And the older people down there are just, they're just, you know, they don't know what to do with it because they respect the Americans, and the Americans come and tell them it's just like they're backed into a corner. They're just backed into it. It's kind of like it is everywhere else, you know. They just back people into a corner. You accept that you have to accept this. This is right. This is good for you. I went into to a high school at Lifeline there. There's two ladies at Lifeline, two of the missionary ladies, and both of them have a little diamond in their nose. And they're the missionaries there. And I was standing inside of a high school class, and the teacher said, do you have anything to tell these students? And they didn't speak, he spoke English, they didn't, and I just began to share with them that the most important thing you can learn is to love and obey the Lord. The most important thing you can learn, that's the most important part of your life right now. And I told them that you're learning a lot of just being with them, it was obvious, they're learning a lot of the things from the Americans. And I said, not everything that America brings you is good. And when the teacher translated that to them, that room burst into laughter. They laughed. And then they kind of had a couple of spokesmen over here, a couple of wise guys, and they had something to tell me. And they told me that everything that America brings us is good for us. And we want you to know that. And so I told them that, you may think so, but not everything that America brings you will lead you to God. It'll lead you away from God. And the teacher, before I went out, he told me that you are right. You are right. And there's a young man came to us, and he had on a Michael Jordan cap and a gold chain with an NBA logo on it, and his pants were, that's the other thing you're starting to see there. Young men are wearing their pants halfway down. And Barry saw him. He come walking up to us, you know, just swaggering up to us. And Barry says, pull your pants up, young man. And he just smirked and laughed. And, you know, and Barry began to, our translator was there with us. He began to preach to him, preach the way of the cross, the way of Jesus Christ. And you need to repent of your pride. And He told him, and this man, he kind of was startled. No one had ever told him. That was obvious. And the first thing he said was, "I don't have a mom and a dad. I don't have a home, and I don't have a mom and dad." And it sounded like, I'm not sure, but it sounded like, "I'm a poor guy, you know. God loves me because I'm poor. I'm an orphan." And Barry told him, "No, you need to repent. God is angry with the wicked." Because he asked him if he's born again, and he said no. And after a while, the young man told him, "I want to be a Christian," but he said something that no one else, usually people are not willing to say, but he's I guess innocent enough to say this. He said, I would like to have Jesus and this both. I'd like to have both of these." And so we went on to explain to him the origin of some of these things, and that he has a proud heart and he's not right with God. He needs to be born again. So after a while, he asked us, he took his hat off and he pulled his pants up, and he asked us to pray for him. And he asked Barry, "Where do you go to church?" And he said he's coming to church later today. This girl I was telling you about, she later, she asked if she could have a modest dress. We believe that it's possible that she came over there dressed like she was just to see what we would say. She wanted to know. And Barry, later this week, he told me, "I think she's converted. I'm not sure. I think she's born again." When we sang, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior," she wept. She was wiping tears. She's been used and abused by men. She's had a horrible life. She says still today, her mother cannot always feed them. They sometimes go without eating for 3 days. But she's just, how can we reach out to a generation of people like that? And I believe that, godly young people going down there, sober, godly young people. Why did she come to our house, you know? She was searching, and she felt like maybe Barry had some answers for her. Actually, I think maybe Martin had known her. Martin told her to come over there. Martin told her to go see Barry when Barry gets there. So that's what she did. But she's looking for answers, and she was asking us things. She says that the Americans teach her that it's okay to be, they say it's okay to have, to get divorced and remarried. That's what she's learning from them. But she wants to serve the Lord. It was a blessing to see. The other thing that we saw was unfaithful men and women. There was in the church where we were last Sunday, it's even the pastor that's there, his wife left him. And he just pleads, he tells Barry, he says, "Pray for me." You know, he is in a battle. He seems to have a clear understanding of the scriptures and of holiness and righteousness, and he's preaching this. And he's part of a circle of churches where they're having some kind of a preaching crusade next month, and they've invited Barry to join them. So pray for that, because I believe it may have as much influence on the pastors that as it will on the people that they preach to. It's very refreshing. He said that when Barry preaches, there's a power. I feel a power. I feel a power when he preaches, and he said, and they're very encouraged because they see a lot of the ungodliness, the unfaithfulness of the men and women. I don't know of one man and woman married in that church. It's women with their children or single men who's maybe aren't married or their wives have left them. It's in America, everyone gets, so many people get divorced. Down there, they just never get married. And men have multiple wives and all over, they just travel wherever there's food. And faithful men and women, you know, we have a treasure. We have a treasure here where a man and a wife can go down there. And God will use that. They look at that. They look at that and they notice it. They notice it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What's in your hand today? That's something that we have. That's something that God has blessed us with. That you can go there. And the other thing is the fighting and the striving, the lying and the deception that you find there. It's so prevalent and so rampant. The fighting and the lying and the deception. Everywhere there's a where there's money, where there's a financial transaction, there's usually a man with a double-barreled sawed-off shotgun with a pistol grip on it, and with instructions to shoot anyone that runs out of that place with stealing something. Barry asked the one man with the shotgun, would you actually shoot someone that came out of here and just stole a little bit something? He said, yes, I would shoot him. And they're so rough, and they're so they drive through these towns. Most of you have been there. They drive through these towns that were people, little boys and girls, and they have no respect for life. Barry saw a man laying along the road day before yesterday, just, you know, hit by a car, and I guess it was pretty bad. It's just common. They said many people die on the roads there. There's no laws. It's just a lawless land. There was a stop sign that we in Port-au-Prince, and we went through it 40 miles an hour, and I asked the Haitian driver, there was a stop sign, and he just laughed. He said, this is Haiti. He said, you don't stop at stop signs. The fighting and the, you know, what do I have today? What do I have today? Do I have a fighting spirit? Do I have a fighting spirit? Am I striving today? Am I true? Am I the servant of the Lord must not strive? 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Strive means quarrelsome. Gentle means kind and mild-tempered. And apt to teach and patient is able to work with difficult people. Am I that way today? Or am I striving? Do I have a quarrelsome spirit? If I do, God doesn't see me any differently than the man with a sawed-off shotgun that will shoot somebody in the back of the head. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekness is with courtesy and gentleness. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Praise God that we can go teach that and live that to them, to a lost and dying world. That is what we have today. I'd like to play for you a short clip of some preaching with Barry and his translator.
And they have their tight clothes. They have their tattoos. And their piercing. Don't allow it to penetrate.
the church.
It
doesn't matter if you're Haitian, African,
American,
same God. He requires the same thing. The world will try to penetrate the church. Right here. And the devil is using our young people. If you picture a pack of wildebeest in the African desert, there's usually a pack of lions waiting. And when the young fall back, they're devoured. The lions kill them. The devil is doing the same thing with this church building right here. He is waiting to penetrate the minds of everybody in here, especially our young people, to twist their thinking, to get them to believe that the water is not that bad. It's actually cool. It feels good. It can't be that bad. And before you know it, they're in too deep. They can no longer touch. And most of the time, their pride will keep them from crying out for help. And their pride will get that person to actually accept the fact that he is going
to
die. With his sin, the sinner sinks to the bottom. And that man or woman will spend an eternity. In hellfire. I don't know about the preaching here in Haiti. I was very pleased at what we heard this morning already. But there's a lot of churches here in Haiti. There's a lot of churches in America. However, most of the churches are not preaching the true gospel. They're preaching a lukewarm gospel. A gospel that makes the sinner feel good. I can preach on the love of God all day. And God is love. But God is angry with the wicked every day. And the preaching of the love of God has caused the church to become lukewarm. It's caused our young people to become lukewarm.
That goes on for a few minutes yet. And we see with his preaching there what he's up against. You know, it's basically the same as it is in America. It's the same thing. It's just a flood of ungodliness. And a lot of those ladies in that church, they love the Lord. And they do have children and all that, but I don't believe they're living in sin, a lot of them. Of course, it's hard to tell, but there seem to be some good things going on there. Where he lives there in Akae, Barbancourt is a suburb of Akae. He met some other white missionaries the other day. And they were talking about about the riots recently in Akae, and they asked him They said, yeah, we don't even go to RKIA anymore. They said, in fact, we don't even drive through it. We take a detour around it. And then they asked Barry, so where do you live? And he said, RKIA. And they didn't say anything. But he lives in a place there where there's been some things go on recently that are politically connected to these gangs that come out from Port-au-Prince. And one of the most powerful lessons, things that I learned or that I saw while I was there, we went to an orphanage and the ladies were holding the orphans. Little boys, little children, they were in a crib. And we took them out of a crib and they were sitting on the rocking chairs. Those little babies, you cannot make them smile. You can't make them smile. And they don't know how to be loved. They don't know how to. And they're emotionless. And they can cry, but they don't know how to. They don't know how to cuddle, you know. They don't know how to. But they love to be, just to be held and to be rocked. And when we were ready to go, there's nobody around to, there's not another, you know, half dozen ladies sit around rock them, so they go back into their cribs. And I don't know if they spend a good part of their life there, I guess. But the one really cried. Just, we were walking out and she just cried and cried. And I had to think, you know, do I know how to receive God's love? Do I know that God loves me very much this morning? Because my ability to receive God's love is in direct portion to the love that I can share with others. Because it's only with God's love that I can love someone else. And just that, the love of God, the love of God today is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. For God so loved the world. With that love, if I have no other talents, if I have no other gift, if I have no other dream or ability other than God's love, that'll take me a long way. If I have love, God's love, God can use that. God can use that in many ways. And I have forfeited God's love much in my life. And I know when I do, when I'm not loving, when I'm unloving, it is an imminent sign that I'm not receiving God's love. When I'm unloving, I'm not walking lovingly before the Lord. The relationship between me and the Lord is strained. But we have the love of God that He wants to work out in us. He wants us to be courteous and polite and gentle. He wants kind words to come from our mouths, and He wants us to say please and thank you, and to be a loving person. God can use that, I believe. If we go to Haiti with an attitude to learn, it will go better for you, is what someone once told me. If you go there with an attitude to learn, things will go better for you. Otherwise, I don't have much more. I would encourage you to anyone to go down there and visit him. Encourage him. and go out preaching with him. There's one thing that the Haitians are, they're not hostile toward the gospel. It seems like they're not, most of them aren't hostile toward you. They probably because they haven't heard too much preaching. I don't know. But it is Barry's heart and desire to live very frugally while he's down there. He's very conscious of spending the church's money. And I believe God wants to use him mightily, but he has some tremendous difficulties on a day-to-day basis that are just, I was talking to him yesterday, and he told me that there's a man came to his house, and he was pointing to his eyes, and he kept saying, hell, H-A-L, hell. And when Barry looked into his eyes, this man's eyes turned red. And he looked that word up on his phone and his translator, and the word hell means evil. And then he heard someone in the background saying something about voodoo. And then he couldn't really communicate with him, but his eyes turned red and then they became white again. And then a little later his translator came, and they went and found this man, and they talked to him and asked him, what did you tell me back there? What were you saying? And he said, oh, nothing. I was just saying that someone hurt my eye or something. And he just laughed. He said, no. He said, didn't you say how? He said, no, I didn't say that. So then Barry's thinking, well, maybe I was just, I don't know what that was. He says, maybe I shouldn't even said anything. Whatever it was, it's still, you know, it's just the enemy is in there. If it wasn't that, why did he see that? You know, why did he hear that? Why? Those are the things that he's in a war zone there, and I just want everyone to not to know that he needs our prayers, and may the Lord as he leads individuals and families down there, I trust that. We have in our midst, inside of us, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can help them. He can help them, and He is their answer. He's the answer to all their needs, and He's our answer to all our needs as well. So I was encouraged with that, but we have an enemy, and he goes about as a roaring lion, and it's not child's play. So may we take heed to our walk here. May we take heed as a church, as individuals, that we could be effectively praying, that we could be walking clear before the Lord, and that there would be nothing between us and the Lord, nothing between one another, and that we would be a sweet savor before the Lord in Christ Jesus, and that He could be glorified. And, I don't have anything else to share today on that, so God bless you, and thank you for listening.
So the question is, what do we have in our hands today, right? Let's focus on what we have and what we do not have. I was blessed today with what was shared from Solly and Brian and Alan. A few things that I thought of was in Haiti. Everybody's gone somewhere in Haiti. They were going 100 miles an hour. No destination. We're just gone. And the Bible says that we should redeem the time, for the days are evil. There's no redeeming time over there. I'm going to ask for a few testimonies today. So if, think of something to share. If you don't have anything to share, just share the goodness of God, because I might ask a few people today. It'd be best if we had some volunteers. God is not looking for someone who has everything. He is looking for someone who is willing to give everything. What do we have? We have prayers, money, food, talents. We have time. Also, he shared about being taken advantage of in Haiti. I had to think of that when me and Nate was in Haiti. We were fixing that road up to the mountain. It was 20 miles. We were doing this for them. No one was being charged for fixing the road for them, but everywhere we went, we'd come through a little village. They'd get a group of young men. They would come out before us, and they would help me move the rocks as I was driving the Bobcat. But they had a motive behind it. They wanted something to eat. They wanted money. They wanted to be repaid for moving a couple rocks out of my way there. And I had to think of that, not realizing that it was benefiting them also, that the road was clear. They could get down to the city in half the time. Another thing Sally shared was about that we would not go into these third world countries, as I heard someone share, condescending, coming down from above, telling with the attitude that we're here to help you, that you need us. I think that in Haiti, it's best if we go in there, even in any country we go into, third world country, go humbly. I think the night me and Nate was down there, we were sleeping in Merlin's dad's house and went to bed. And about 10 o'clock, I heard something in the rafters, and I looked up, and there were rats crawling across our head. And I didn't know what to do. I thought, well, we're going to be here for 3 or 4 days. I wasn't praying for the rats to go away, because I didn't think that they was going to go away. But I was praying that God would give me enough strength to stay awake for 4 straight days, because I knew I wasn't going to sleep. But then the next day, Nate said, we're going to move out into a building that they had a building there that has a concrete roof, concrete. Well, everything was concrete. So we went inside at night, and we tapped a sheet of plywood across the doorway and then the window. No rats could get in. But in doing that, we offended them, because one of the brothers there said, he told us, they probably looked at us like we were spoiled, you know. But he said, when you come to Haiti, there's a lot of problems in Haiti. If you can't handle them, more or less he was saying, don't come. But I was just thinking, I can handle a lot, but Lord, I can't handle this. But they were, you know, that's your attitude there. But it was a lot to sleep with rats. And but yeah, we don't know all the answers when you go to a place like that. I was thinking what Sally shared about the young